And in return, we thank you that you teach us and continue to edify us. And that is our desire this morning as our pastor comes and preaches on this passage. We just pray that your Holy Spirit would be working in and through him and would touch our hearts, and that we would receive the message that you intend us to hear. May any changes that we need to make in our lives be plainly evident to us, and may you give us the strength and the wisdom to rely upon your Holy Spirit to make those changes as necessary. So, Lord, we just give you this time and ask you to bless us in it, and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks, Ron. Well, in the introductory sermon that we did concerning the Gospel of Luke, we noted that right around chapter 9 in the Gospel of Luke, the ministry of Christ would become very polarizing. Where up until that point, really, many enjoyed what Jesus said and enjoyed what he did and simply wondered who he was. Now, we're going to find some of the towns of Samaria and Galilee were rejecting him and his message. Pharisees and scribes were intensifying their testing of him. And now this morning, we're going to see a very clear line of division, a very clear line of division form concerning who people think Jesus is. For Jesus is going to cast out a demon, and many will marvel, while others become very critical, very critical. In fact, look at verses 14 through 16 one more time here. It says, "And he was casting out a demon, and it was mute. So it was when the demon had gone out that the mute spoke, and the multitudes marveled. But some of them said, 'He casts out demons by Beelzebub, and the ruler of demons.' Others, testing him, sought from him a sign from heaven." Now, really, in these verses, there are two criticisms that take place. One is the questioning of the source of Jesus' power. The other is the asking for a sign from heaven to prove that he is of God. And Jesus addresses the source question first. And Lord willing, we'll see the sign question addressed next week. But can you imagine people witnessing with their own eyes the goodness of God and then saying, "That must be of the devil. That must be of the devil." Can you even imagine people calling what is indeed good evil? I think we can. I think we can imagine that. In fact, we don't even have to imagine it, okay? We're seeing it every day in our world around us. Well, Isaiah, the prophet, has some word about that. In chapter 5 of Isaiah, verse 20, he says, "Woe! Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." Watch out. Watch out. Hope Pregnancy Care Center is a ministry that we as individuals and as a church support. Their goal is really to save the lives of the unborn, to rescue them from being killed, because God says murder, that is the taking of innocent life, is always wrong. All right. Life is precious to God, and Hope wants people to know that. They desire to educate men and women that the fetus is not just a clump of cells, but indeed a person. A person. In fact, in many respects, a miracle of God. Yet, and I'm not actually recommending to do this, okay? Yet, if you were to look up some Google reviews of Hope pregnancy care center, or really any Christian-based pregnancy center for that matter, that classifies life as precious, you will find people that call that very ministry of Christ evil. They will call it evil. They will demand the right to murder and call it good, moral. There are ministries geared toward the recovery from the sin of homosexuality that are viciously attacked in this world. There are ministries that promote a biblical worldview of families that are hated. There are ministries that affirm the inspiration and inerrancy of the Bible that are mocked. Truth of the matter is, if we look at any Christian ministry and look at people's comments about them, people in the world, we will find some criticize to the degree that they say, that's of the devil. That's of the devil. And while there are Christian churches and organizations that do not believe and teach the truth of Scripture, there are those that do that are called of the devil. And I'm using Google reviews here, okay, as an example, because it's an easy place to find that sort of thing. Criticizing, claiming that the work of God is not the work of God at all. There's a Google review of a large, what I think, a very biblically grounded church in California. And I was reading their Google reviews, and there was one that stated this simply, this church is of Satan. Well, it's also in good company. It's in good company, for that is exactly what some were saying of Jesus himself. Isaiah 5:20 says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Well, some accuse Jesus of casting out demons by the power of Beelzebub. In Matthew's account of this, we learn that the accusers were actually Pharisees, leaders in the Jewish faith. But we also are told directly that Beelzebub was the ruler of demons. This was actually a more corrupt name for Satan. Satan is just a name of the first fallen angel, okay? But that word Beelzebub actually means the Lord of the Flies. The Lord of the Flies. It's a very derogatory name for Satan because it infers stink. Even perhaps the stench of decomposition that attracts flies. So for these Pharisees to say that Jesus' source of power was from Beelzebub was not just an accusation, but a very, very degrading accusation. And Jesus, not only hearing their words, but knowing their thoughts, launches now into a very corrective discourse to demonstrate that he must be of deity and not devils. All right, and that's our subject this morning, of deity, not devils. And through our passage, we're going to find three corrective contentions that prove that Jesus is of deity and not of devils. And my hope really is that these contentions might serve not only as an affirmation for those of us who already know the truth about Jesus, but perhaps an adjustment for those who have not yet made a decision about him. Okay. In fact, the middle contention this morning is all about the danger of being neutral on this subject, not making a decision. But the very first contention that Jesus gives us here this morning in this passage, the very first contention is really the logic of the argument. The logic of the argument. Now I know that logic is something that is greatly being ignored in the world today. We have people identifying or really pretending to be something they are not, and the rest of us are expected to treat them as the things they're pretending to be. I heard about a teenage girl from Melbourne, Australia. Maybe you read this news article too. She identifies as a cat. She identifies as a cat. There have been multiple news stories about her. Even more disturbing, though, is the fact that the private school that she attends is willing to acknowledge her self-identification and not only permits her to act like a cat in school, but treats her like one. There's no logic in that. There's no logic in that. Now, logically, it would not take much to prove that she isn't a cat. It would not take much to prove that she is indeed a human being. It would be a matter of just logically observing the facts. Now, on the flip side of that, there are those that accuse people of being something they are not. Christians are often accused of being unscientific because they believe the observable evidence of the world around them. Christians are often accused of being unloving because they hate sin, the sin that brought Jesus to the cross, the sin that leads people to death. And they want salvation from sin for everybody, but Christians are often seen as unloving because of that. Christians are often accused of being exclusive because they believe that Jesus is the only solution to that problem, as he proves to be and said himself he was. But it's just a matter of logically observing the facts in order to come to a right conclusion. And that is the contention that Jesus makes about himself upon being accused of being of the devil. Verses 17 through 19 in Luke 11. But he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falls. If Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? But you say, I cast out demons by Beelzebub. And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. Now, Jesus here basically says, let's logically observe some facts here concerning what you're saying about me. And he does so really from two different perspectives. The first perspective in this logical argument is he says, if I am of the devil, then two things are true. If I'm of the devil, two things are true. And here are the two things. Satan is sabotaging himself and you're incriminating yourself. Let's talk about each of these. Okay, he says, if I'm of the devil, then that means that Satan is sabotaging himself. He's using me, according to your argument, to take out his own. Imagine a king in a battle against his foes. And in the midst of the battle, he calls to me and he says, stand up, turn around, and start taking shots at your own comrades. All right, that is a surefire way to lose a battle. This really is a great example of Israel. And I think he's addressing this toward the Pharisees of Israel, because about 1,000 years earlier, their own kingdom fell because the house of David was divided against itself. And Jesus is here saying, if I'm of the devil, if I'm of Satan, then he is actually sabotaging his own efforts. And the point is, no ruler in their right mind, a ruler of anything, would do that. If I'm of the devil, then Satan is sabotaging himself. And then here's the other one. If I'm of the devil, then you're incriminating yourself. He says, if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. If I'm casting them out by Satan's power, your sons could and must also be casting out them out by his power too. Or if they're casting them out by the power of God, then I must be doing the same. Your own argument is judging you, he's telling them. If I'm of the devil, he's sabotaging himself and you're incriminating yourself. His argument continues from a second perspective. We're still talking about the logic of the argument here. And we find it in verses 20 through 22. This is the second perspective of that logic. He says, but if I cast out demons with the finger of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he comes upon him and overcomes him, he takes from him all his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoils. Here's the second perspective. The first one, of course, was if I'm of the devil, then these two things are true. Satan is sabotaging himself and you're incriminating yourself. The second perspective, if I'm of the divine, then two things are true. The kingdom of God is with you, and I would be stronger than Satan. Let's look at these. The kingdom of God is with you. In essence, Jesus says, that's what I've been preaching this whole time. I've been preaching this for over a year now, that the kingdom of God is with you. That's what I've been proving this whole time. I've been doing miracles. I've been casting out demons to show you that the kingdom of God is among you, in me, Jesus says. And then if I'm of the divine, then I would be stronger than Satan. And basically, Jesus could say, I've just done that. I've just done that. In verses 21 and 22, Jesus tells a story of a strong, well-armed man who is effectively guarding what is his. The strong man in the story is Satan. But then one stronger than him comes, disarms him, and takes what was his away from him. And that is exactly what Jesus is doing here, because he is stronger. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, it says, for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. In 1 John 4, 4, it says, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. And Jesus says, if I am of the divine, then I would be stronger than Satan. And I've just proved to be. Logically observed. The logic of the argument here shows clearly that Jesus is divine, not of devils. In Matthew 1:23, it says, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. God with us. That's Jesus. Colossians 2:9-10 says, for in him dwells all of the fullness of deity in bodily form, who is the head of all principality and power. That's Jesus. That is the logical argument that Jesus puts forth to correct the thinking of these Pharisees. And I pray that it also affirms to us through this simple little account that Jesus is indeed deity. It is logical by what we see in this simple little account. Just this simple little account. And there's dozens and dozens of other places throughout Scripture that affirm that. Here's the second contention. The first, of course, was the logic of the argument. The second is the liability of apathy. The liability of apathy. A liability, of course, is something that is disadvantageous, something that hurts more than it helps. And apathy is simply not caring one way or the other. All right? And that can be a great liability. Imagine an employee who doesn't care whether he does his job or not. Imagine a crew of employees that don't care. It won't be long before either that business goes under or all those employees are fired. The employee who does nothing is actually against the company he works for. Imagine a football player who doesn't care which way he runs with the ball, or doesn't care what color uniform he tackles, or simply does nothing. Or a basketball player who doesn't care which basket he shoots at, or doesn't shoot at all, even when he has the opportunity. That is apathy. That's apathy. Again, with a soldier that doesn't care about what his commanding officer says, or doesn't fire when he's commanded to fire, or doesn't care about which way he points his gun and shoots. That person is actually a detriment. That person will do more harm than good. That is apathy. And in our passage, Jesus talks about two kinds of spiritually apathetic people. Two kinds. The first is the apathetic laborer of the Lord. Jesus says in verse 23, "He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters." The general message being, one cannot be neutral on this. You are either for me or you are against me. And by not making a decision, you've actually made a decision. And it's in opposition to me, Jesus says. But in light of all we've seen this morning, Jesus is saying these Pharisees, these critics, if you think that I am of the devil rather than deity, you're not only against me, but you're actually driving people away from God. And that is what an apathetic, careless laborer of the Lord can do. Now, before we're done this morning, Jesus is going to talk about the importance of the Word of God and obeying it, abiding by it. And by way of application for us, we need to be careful. We need to be careful, not apathetic, when it comes to God's Word. Meaning, if it plainly says something, care about what it says. Obey what it says. For if we don't, if we ignore it, if we try to explain it away, if we contradict it, we will do more harm than good. We will turn people from the Lord rather than to Him. There are many trends that come and go in Christianity. Trends that defy what God plainly says. Trends that actually drive people away from Christ rather than to Him. Trends that the world loves. Prosperity, health, wealth, turning church into a form of entertainment, eliminating sin from sermons. Boy, we don't want to hear about that. Redefining Bible words to make Scripture more palatable to the world. Today's wokeism, I think, in many respects or aspects, are being embraced and implemented even in the church among laborers. They've become apathetic. Apathetic to what God's Word plainly says. They've become friends of the world. In fact, there is a rule in literary interpretation. It's a scientific rule. It doesn't matter really what kind of literature you're looking at, okay? But there's a rule of literary interpretation that has been transformed into a catchy little slogan that I learned in Bible school, okay? Especially when it comes to the Word of God. Here it is. If the plain sense makes perfect sense, seek no other sense, or you'll end up with nonsense. And that nonsense is because of apathetic laborers of the Lord. They don't care about what God plainly says. And it will do more harm than good. And James, like Isaiah, has a warning for us. James 4:4. In fact, he even has a name for those that are apathetic laborers of the Lord. And I said us too, right? I hope that's not us. I hope that's not us. But here's how James puts it. Adulterers, adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. That should make us shiver in our shoes. The first kind of apathetic person is the apathetic labor of the Lord. The second one is the apathetic beneficiary of blessings. Look at verses 24 through 26. It says, when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest, and finding none, he says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it swept and put in order, and he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there, and the last state of the man, of that man, is worse than the first. I think, just because of the context here, I think that this is being addressed to the mute that Jesus had just driven the demon from, along with every other person whom he cast out demons, and certainly applies to all those he healed and rose from the dead that benefited from what he did, but then did not trust in who he is. In other words, they may have been healed by Jesus, blessed by him, but because they didn't care about who Jesus is nor believe in him, they could end up in that same state again, maybe even worse. Their apathy concerning the deity of Jesus could one day come back to haunt them. Concerning demons, just because Jesus cast one out of a man does not mean that the demon won't come back and maybe even bring friends who are worse than him. However, and I think this is why Jesus made the above point, if the one who benefited from the blessing of Jesus cared about who Jesus really is and trusted in him, he would be clean forever. In fact, there are scriptures that talk about that. Peek down at verse 28. But Jesus said, more than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. That is, obey what it says. And that obedience could be as simple as knowing who Jesus is and believing in him. There are commands in scripture that tell humanity, that tell you and I, believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Saved from the penalty of your sin. Saved from eternal death, which is separation from God. Look at his word. Believe it. Romans 10:9. Listen to this. It says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. 1 Corinthians 6:11, you are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Titus 3:4-7 says, when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. And having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. John 4:4, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. And therefore, while we might yet be oppressed by Satan, a child of God will never again be possessed. While we might one day get sick and maybe even die physically, the child of God will live forever if he's believed in who Jesus is and what he has done. We are the beneficiary of great blessings from Jesus. Don't be apathetic about them. Believe in him. John 3:36 says, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Jesus came to save. Don't be apathetic about receiving that. Don't be apathetic about preaching that. The last contention, of course, Jesus contends for the logic of the argument, contends against the liabilities of apathy, and the last contention is really the lesson of the account. All right. And this is the point of conclusion, also my point of conclusion. Verses 27 and 28. And it happened as he spoke these things, that a certain woman from the crowd raised her voice and said to him, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts which nursed you. But he, Jesus, said, more than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and believe it, abide by it, receive it. Mary was temporally blessed to bring Jesus into the world. And of course, the woman in the crowd is saying, blessed is the mother who bore you. Mary, okay? The certain woman from the crowd who is listening to Jesus, she got it. She got it. She heard his argument. And it appears she believed that Jesus is deity rather than a devil. And praise God for the woman that was blessed with the task of bringing Jesus into the world and raising him. But as great a blessing as that was, Jesus says there's a blessing that is much greater. Mary was temporally blessed to bring Jesus into the world, but man is truly blessed by obeying Jesus' words. And that can only be true if Jesus is deity and not the devil. Even the mother of Jesus could only be truly blessed through obeying the word of God. There's no neutral ground on this. Logically, Jesus is deity. He argued it here. He proved it everywhere he went. He plainly stated it elsewhere. In Mark 14:61-62, again, the high priest asked him, Jesus, saying to him, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? Jesus said, I am. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming in the clouds of heaven. And if one is not for him, they're against him. They are enemies of his. And not making a decision Not making decision is really making a decision. If all of a sudden this auditorium burst into flames, you and I would have a decision to make, wouldn't we? We could either get up and go out through one of our doors here and go to safety, or we can choose to stay here and burn. And if we do not make a decision, guess what? We've made a decision. By not deciding to get out, we've decided to stay and burn. John 3:16 through 18 tells us that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Not deciding is a decision. Therefore, decide. If you haven't already, you can take the opportunity right now in the privacy of your own heart, looking even at this simple passage about Jesus' logical argument concerning who he is, and you can place your faith in him. And when you do, God promises us not the wrath of sin, not the wrath of wickedness, but he promises us eternal life when this life is over. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." 1 Peter 2:24 says, "Who bore our sins in his own body on that tree." He died for our sins, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. Will you place your faith in Jesus Christ for salvation? Yes or no? Will you be a faithful laborer of the Lord because of who he is? Yes or no? John 17:8, Jesus says, "For I have given them the words which you have given to me, and they have received them, and have now, and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me." Father, we do thank you for this account here this morning. Even looking at the polarizing effect that your Son had in this world gives us an insight into perhaps our own heart. Will we believe the truth or will we reject it? There is no neutral ground here. It's one or the other. We're either for him or against him. I pray, Lord God, that everyone in our hearts here this morning, right now, can say, "I'm for you, Lord." Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.